Wonderful, those hymns that remind us how much he lost and how much we gained by what he gave up for us and what he endured for us. Open your Bibles this evening as we continue to consider the life of now David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we've been going through this book of 1 Samuel, looking at Samuel and then Saul, and now the focus begins to change to that man after God's own heart, David, the son of Jesse. And we're in chapter 16 of Samuel. And I want to read verses 12 through 23. We're going to look at just this last section here, following the anointing, or really including the anointing of David, and then conclude this chapter before the next chapter, in which you are all very familiar, David and Goliath. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Oh, our Father, we are thankful for the living Word which Jesus Christ is, thankful for the Word from heaven which He Himself spoke, thankful, Lord God, that that Word who became flesh for us, that eternal Word, became our life as well. It's in that life, Lord God, that we approach your scriptures. We pray that you will illumine us and instruct us, that you will teach us, that you will enable us to see what we ought to see out of this text of scripture in the life of David and really in the life of Saul, one who has received the Spirit and one who is now without the Spirit. Lord God, that we might ourselves look unto him who himself is anointed and upon whom rests the fullness of the Spirit, even Jesus Christ. Grateful, Lord God, for the deliverance he accomplished for us as we see this text of Scripture. We thank you for it. I pray that you'll help me to speak it faithfully and clearly, and Lord, that you'll help us to all receive it, to be instructed and challenged and helped by it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 16. You remember the account. Samuel goes to Bethlehem under the direction of the Lord himself to anoint the next king, as it were, of Israel. He himself goes under the cover of offering a sacrifice. He is to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and the sons of Jesse are paraded before him. Samuel himself is a man who is influenced by appearances, and seeing the first son of Jesse assumes that that's the one. And yet it comes down to the last one, the youngest son, David. And so we come to that part of the anointing in verse 12. So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the young men answered and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Probably to the men of Israel, who we said were most likely influenced by appearances very much like the rest of us, things had really not changed much at all after Samuel left Bethlehem to offer his sacrifice and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Most likely that was a private anointing. We're told that it was in the midst of his brothers. It was not a public anointing, I don't think. So there wasn't anything particularly outstanding about that event, at least not to the eyes of men, for in many ways it was hidden from them. Maybe a few remembered, maybe the brothers themselves remembered this strange scene where the prophet of God, the judge of Israel, the last great judge, had anointed their brother. But to unseen eyes, a coup and a coronation had taken place. There had been a real change of power in Israel. There had been the anointing of a king. A transfer of power had occurred. Not the kind which rulers judge by the amassing of men and armament and weapons and strategy and skill and wealth, but the only kind that really makes a difference, the power of the Spirit of God. One man now knew the anointing and the help of the Spirit of God, and another found it departing. As we come to this scene, as we really come to this section of Scripture, from now on out, as we look at this Scripture account, we will really see the fall of Saul, and we'll see the rising of David. It is a study in contrast, really, as we see the conflicts that begin to work out against them, and really, it's almost as if the conflict between the man of the flesh and the man of the Spirit. David is now that man. What sets them apart is what we read about in verses 13 and 14. It is the distinguishing event of this account in 1 Samuel. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And then just as immediately do we read in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. All of the conflicts, all of the difficulties issue out of that reality. Out of the reality, really, of the jealousy of Saul as a man of the flesh now left to himself against the man of the Spirit, David. The man who we saw was the man after God's own heart. What took place here? What took place here when the Spirit of God came mightily upon David and the Spirit of God departed from Saul? I do not believe that this coming of the Spirit here upon David was symbolic of his salvation, nor do I believe that it produced it. I do not believe either that the departure of the Spirit from Saul indicates in some way that he had lost his salvation, whether he ever was saved, at least in the New Testament sense, as we would speak about that. This is a different kind of work of the Spirit in both cases. It is the ministry of the Spirit, which would be recognized in the Old Testament as a ministry of the Spirit in terms of enablement, in terms of enhancement. We read of this in the Old Testament, and often, especially upon the judges of Israel during that period of time, those military and political leaders, those provincial military and political leaders in Israel, where we read of the Spirit coming mightily upon them, the Spirit coming mightily upon Gideon, the Spirit coming mightily upon Samson. And in all of those, we find them now equipped, endowed, not only with, in some cases, superhuman strength, but also endowed with leadership capabilities. The Spirit came toward them and or upon them to enable them to exercise an effective leadership over His people. In fact, that's what we see in 1 Samuel 10:6, when we're told where Samuel tells Saul after his own anointing, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, you shall prophesy, and you'll be changed into another man." Another kind of man, a man who is able to lead the people of Israel. That's the nature of the Spirit coming upon him. In fact, in chapter 11, when Nahash the Ammonite besieges those of Jabesh-Gilead, we're told in verse 6, then the Spirit of the God came mightily upon Saul when he heard these words, and then with divine enablement and divine power, he amassed the armies of Israel so they were able to destroy the Ammonites. It is an anointing for leadership. It is an equipping to exercise that God-given, that God-called responsibility over the people of God. Having been anointed by Samuel to be king, David was anointed by God where he received the divine enablement to lead. In the case of Saul, the endowment was lost. He was left to himself. The sweet and powerful influences of the Spirit of God that would have helped and enabled him to lead the people of God were now gone. He was left to himself, left to his own wit, left to his own strength with regard to the rule over Israel. And that is the problem. Indeed, this act upon God is an act of judgment upon Saul. This withdrawal, I'm sure, was very distressing to him. The rejection of Saul by the Lord was the worst rejection of all because it left him without the enablement and help of God. Darker days are going to come for Saul. We're going to see that. Awfully dark days. In 2 Samuel 7:15, the prophets tell us that this was the withdrawal of the loving kindness of the Lord from him. He himself had rejected the word of the Lord, and so now he himself is left to himself. And I want us to look at this section, simply just look at how we find Saul without the Spirit. And first of all, as we open this text, I want us to consider that we find Saul troubled and tormented. We find Saul troubled and tormented. That's the first thing that we would note about him. And in fact, it's an awful note, isn't it? It's one thing to be bereft of the Spirit of God. It is another thing to be tormented and terrorized. In fact, I like the way that the NAS says it, terrorized, because this is the only time this verb is used, and it's the only time that it's used in the unique way that we find it in the Hebrew text. In other words, it's absolutely unusual. I think some of the versions say tormented, but terrorized is a very good descriptive word for what happened to Saul. The demoralizing, debilitating loss of the Spirit of God is followed up by an evil spirit from the Lord. It's awfully difficult to know exactly the nature of this spirit. Some do not like the idea that God himself might send an evil spirit. Neither not himself doing evil, but sending a spirit who himself is set on evil, and that's probably the idea. A spirit himself who is going to bring calamity, going to bring distress, going to bring misery, going to bring trouble to a man. And God has done that in the Old Testament. We see it in various places. In Judges 9:23, we read of God sending an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. It's an act of judgment. We find it in 1 Kings 22 when the prophet Micaiah stands before Ahab and tells, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of these, your prophets." The Lord will turn men over and give them over to evil who themselves are not devoted to following him. It is an act of judgment. It's not an accident. This is not some kind of medical condition that Saul fell under that somehow the inspired writers have mixed up. But this is a condition that has been brought about by an act of disobedience, and Saul himself has entered into the personal judgment of God. And that personal judgment of God for disobedience is not just simply the withdrawal of the blessing of the Spirit, but it is also the influence, the presence of really a spirit that is wreaking havoc upon him. The word denotes extreme fear and incapacitation. Sometimes we wonder, where did the madness of Saul come from? Part of it came from this, I believe. The commentator, the Old Testament commentator, observes, this was not merely some deep depression. This was not merely some melancholy that resulted from his rejection by God, but it was a higher evil power which took possession of him and not only deprived him of his peace of mind, but stirred up feelings, ideas, imaginations, and thoughts of his soul to such an extent that it at times drove him to madness. And that is a good description of what Saul was now under. It's an awful condition. It was an awful condition which he himself fell under. And it is indeed, as it were, the work and the judgment of God on this act of disobedience. That's the condition in which he found himself, troubled and terrorized and in torment. And the confirmation of it came from his own men. It's interesting, some note that basically so troubled and so mad was he by the Spirit sent from the Lord that he himself was not even able to make any assessments of what his condition was. In fact, the assessment of his condition comes from his own people, not from himself. Verse 15, Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." It became apparent to others around him that Saul is a troubled and tormented man. If he had any doubts about what had come upon him, he now heard it from the words of those who were following him. And that's what disobedience leads to, trouble. The way of the transgressor is hard. And we really see it in the example here of a man who comes into the place of privilege and despises privilege and rejects the word of God. And we find it here just almost compressed into the life of this man. The very consequences and calamity which a man exposes himself to if he turns his ear away from the Lord and away from his word and from the privilege of that. Apparently, according at least to the scripture accounts, Saul was tormented to the end of his days. In Saul, in 1 Samuel 18:10, and we'll see that later in Psalm and 1 Samuel 19:9, we find the same spirit continuing to plague Saul as he attempts to murder David on both those occasions. It's a difficult situation which he finds himself in, and yet that's what we see when a man rejects the Lord. His life is troubled. The man without the Spirit has a troubled, tormented, exposes himself to the trouble and torment. Now notice, as we move on, I just call this Saul finds himself trapped. Saul finds himself trapped, not only tormented, but will you notice, and what I mean by trapped, I mean into listening to the wrong voices and looking to the wrong ends to relieve himself of the trouble and torment that he is under. Though God has rejected Saul as king, there is no word I find of his rejection as a man. Much had been withdrawn due to his disobedience. Much trouble had come upon him on account of it. But could he not have gained it all back with a true repentance? Well, maybe not the kingship, but maybe his mind. Now notice. Notice who presents the suggestion. The very same ones who declared his malady. It's his servants. As they declare in verse 15 that the evil spirit from God is terrorizing you, now in verse 16, they propose a remedy. "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, and let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about that when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you shall be well." Saul had no longer any spiritual counsel in terms of the counsel of Samuel. Samuel had departed. He had good men, kind, well-intentioned men, and these are the men who give him the counsel, but this counsel is crazy. It's crazy counsel. I mean, we say, but wait a second, wasn't it effective? Well, temporarily. "Let someone be found who will play tunes for the king to make him merry and really to feel good." Music? Music is going to take care of the spiritual, the supernatural attack that you're under. Music is going to do that. It was considered, it was known, at least it was recognized in Israel and among the nations that music has a soothing effect, calms the spirits. Luther, taking up that idea, said music is one of the fairest, most glorious gifts of God to which Satan is a bitter enemy, for it removes from the heart the weight of sorrow and evil thought. Well, Luther probably hasn't heard all music, has he? I mean, music has the opportunity, the ability in certain ways to soothe, but music also has a way in which it can also arouse and stir all the wrong kinds of things. And in any event, this is surely short-sighted help. How can a man be truly well without God? Music will help. That's the idea. Fill up my iPod with all kinds of things that will make me feel good. They should have urged, instead of music, just a sober self-examination and repentance. These are good friends, but they are not helping his wounds. This is foolish counsel, even though it works. And the only reason that it does work is not because of anything in music, but because of God himself. In fact, the fact that we see that it doesn't work is on two occasions while David's playing music. While David's playing music, Saul seeks to pin him to the wall with a spear. It doesn't work, folks. But this is where those who are void of the Spirit run to. They run to every place but the living God. All our remedy, all our help, all our wellness, all our strength, all of our comfort comes from the living God. It can't be found in anything lesser, no matter how well-intentioned people are. And however much comfort we might find in those things of the world, apart from God, it is only temporary. And it gives no lasting relief. And in fact, it only covers up the real disparity and the real difficulty of the soul. I need God. I need God. Well, this wasn't the case. Saul says, get me something that works. Bring me the latest. Provide for me, he says, now a man who can play well and bring him to me. He wants something or someone to make him feel good. He seeks his comfort from men rather than his peace with God. Well, having taken that up, as he tries to get out of that trap of that counsel, he's caught in it. And as he seeks and begins to send them out in verse 17, one of the royal attendants, evidently, even before the men can be dispatched out to some place looking for such a man who can do that, one of those young men in verse 18 tells them that there is a man. This is a very interesting thing. Let me just read the account first. Hear the resume. It's a wonderful resume. One of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician. He's just what we are looking for. Evidently, David's reputation somehow at least came into the ears of this man. And then he begins to describe him. This is just what you are looking for. But not only that, notice he goes on. He is a mighty man of valor, a warrior. He has military strength. It's difficult to know how this young man himself arrived at this assessment of David at this point. David himself had not been involved in any military conflicts at this point. Probably it was David's prowess, as we will learn in chapter 17, protecting his father's sheep as a shepherd from lions and bears, and evidently had become known in some measure that he himself was a warrior against the enemies of his father's flock. But he already has a reputation with regard to military skill, with regard to musical skill. And indeed that will ring in the ears of Saul himself, who is still looking for faithful warriors. But it goes on, socially, he's one prudent in speech, he's eloquent. Man, this guy's got everything. And, as appeals to Israel, he's a handsome man. We've already seen that in verse 12, he was good looking. He's basically an all-around guy. I suppose that if he lived nowadays, he would himself be the president of the student body, the captain of the football team, first chair in the band, and voted the one with the best smile and most likely to succeed. I mean, that's the resume. But it's the last one that really matters, isn't it? It's the last one. That maybe accounts for some of those, but it's the last one that matters. And evidently, this is what is going to mark David. This is what the inspired writer begins to declare chapter after chapter concerning David. And the Lord is with him. That is the glorious testimony. That's what accounts for the difference of David. That's what we read about Joseph in Genesis 39. That's what we read about Joshua in Joshua 6, Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:19. The Lord is with them. Here is a man who stands out. Now, isn't it interesting? And this is the point that I would make at this point. He's been anointed in a private anointing. He is a man who we're already told that is a man after God's own heart. Now the description comes that the Lord is with him. He is the next anointed king of Israel. And it's David who does not have to force his hand, put his foot in the door of the kingship, break down the walls of the kingship to get into the courts of the king. He himself is basically providentially invited into the king's place. We're going to see that. David himself doesn't seek a place. David will find it by the hand of God. The Lord is with him. That's a wonderful, wonderful reality. With the Lord with you, just be faithful. That's what he is. Just be faithful and you will find your place. Just be faithful. The Lord is with you and he will direct your steps. David doesn't have to press, doesn't have to bang open doors, doesn't have to try to screw providence. All he has to do is just be faithful, and he is, because the Lord is with him. And that is the great and that is the best reality of all. Well, that wonderful one who comes into the courts, we're told in these verses, he sends, in verse 19, messengers to Jesse, to David's dad, and says, "Send me your son, David, who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul. And here is the wonderful remedy. Who provides remedy for the man without the Spirit? Who provides the deliverance of the man who needs to be delivered? It's the man with the Spirit. It's the man who the Lord is with. David came. I mean, it's an interesting thing that even before David will deliver Israel in this next chapter, he is delivering the king already from his personal torment. Saul receives David, we're told, in verses 21 and 22. He comes into the king's court, he ministers to him, and Saul, like everybody else, to Saul's chagrin later in his life, everybody loves him. His own dear son, Jonathan, loves him. His own dear daughter, Michal, loves him. Saul, indeed, himself responds. There is something about the man upon whom the Lord is with and upon whom the Spirit is. In fact, that satisfaction that he has with Saul is manifested that he became his armor bearer. It was a coveted place. Kings had several armor bearers, but it appears now because of David's ministry that he was exalted to that very prime place of closeness to the king. Basically his personal bodyguard, a coveted role. In verse 23, we're told that David himself was able constantly to refresh the soul of Saul. And so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. God had not forsaken Saul as long as he had David in his presence. It was the kindness of God to bring to the spirit-forsaken man the presence of a man in whom was the Spirit for the purpose of his own personal comfort. God was still being gracious to Saul. The man of God becomes the blessing to the man rejected and without the Spirit. The man on whom rests the Spirit refreshes the man upon whom the Spirit has departed. And interestingly, during this whole period of time, in the secret council, in the private place of the chamber of the king, the stability of the land rests upon the shepherd boy and his songs. It will soon be transferred to the shepherd boy and his strength. But here it is, his songs. It is his songs that are able to keep the king in a right mind. It is a blessing. Those whom the Lord is with are a great blessing to those without the Lord. We see that so many times. Joseph blessed the house of Potiphar. Joseph himself blessed the jailer. Joseph himself, whom the Lord is with, blessed Egypt. Samuel himself, as a young boy, the Lord being with him, began to bless the nation of Israel with the word of God that he brought and the ministry that he exercised. And now this one with whom the Lord was with begins to bless even the king himself, who would be marked by fits of madness. David was a faithful and a loyal presence and a servant there in the house of Saul. As I said, David doesn't have to press his calling. All he will do is be faithful, and he was faithful to Saul as much as he could be. He will await God's proper timing. And until then, he will humble himself under the mighty hand of God. God is with him. God has granted him the Spirit, and he himself will wait until God in his due time. That's why you will never see him raising his hand against the Lord's anointed. He will leave himself in the hands of God. God has already moved him into the king's court, and he honors the king. Soon, as we will see in the next chapter, God will move him into the battlefield, where he himself will honor his God and be set apart in the hearts of his countrymen. Where does our relief come from? Where does our comfort come from? Where do we look when we are troubled and not well? Do we look to him? Do we look to that blessed Son of David? Do we look to him upon whom the Spirit rested and in whom was the fullness of his grace? Do we look to that blessed Son, indeed, who is willing to comfort us and strengthen us and be our help? Let us not be as those who are without the Spirit. Let us not look to the temporal passing means, but let us rest. Let us have more sense, as it were, than Saul, and look to God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this little scene, a scene which is a scene all certainly of preparation, a scene in which we see the transfer of authority, but in such a simple way, not by David trying to wrest authority at all, but David himself willing to serve the authority, willing to minister to that authority, willing to be found faithful to his father and to his king, and thereby, Lord, as the anointed one already, in whom he is and with and had God with him, was faithful. Lord God, grant even that we ourselves, who enjoy the same privilege, even more than David himself enjoyed, you are with us. We were reminded of that this morning. We have been reminded of that time after time, that, Lord God, those who are in Christ Jesus, who have believed in him, have the Spirit of Christ. Lord God, you are with us. You have given us your Spirit. Lord, enable us to be such faithful servants, such humble servants, that we ourselves can rest in you and your faithfulness as we are faithful. Lord God, let us not follow the pattern of the man without the Spirit, who would not listen to your word, and indeed, in his affliction and in his trial and in all of his trouble, he would turn to those lesser and passing means. Oh Lord, if we indeed have such a Christ, then let us avail ourselves of him. Lord, let us seek him. Let him be as he was to David, a rock and a refuge, a strong, strong tower, the very place of his trust and confidence. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your greatness, your glory, your grace. We thank you for your Son, in whom we find all your comfort and all your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.